I want you to take your Bible, go with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and I do have a table back there. If you would drop by there and pick up a prayer card, I surely would appreciate that. And when you go back there, there are prayer cards that look like this. It's got a picture of me and my wife on there. She's a whole lot prettier than I am, but you can get that. And pray for us. I want you to pray for us. We also have some brochures back there that tell you a little bit more about what we're going to be doing. You're welcome to that. The only thing I have back there that is not free, everything else you can have, is this little booklet. And preacher, this one's yours. You don't have one of these yet, do you? Safe in the Arms of God. I wrote this last year. And I wrote this about my sister, who was diagnosed with leukemia at the age of 2. She died at the age of 3. Where did she go? Now, I have people say, well, I know where she went, but the Bible tells you where she is. And it's not, and by the way, there's a bunch of people out there that's got some wild ideas on what happens to children when they die. My wife and I went through a miscarriage one Christmas. I believe life begins at conception. So where is that little one? And so God allowed us to write a little booklet. It's called Safe in the Arms of God. We had, matter of fact, one of the students that graduated from our college just had a miscarriage yesterday. And so we have sent her one of these little booklets that will help her. It goes through the Bible showing you verse after verse after verse that will help you in a time like that and letting you know what happens to children. How about those that mentally cannot understand? Well, did you know the Bible has an answer for that? And so, but you got to know where to look. And so this booklet is the only thing I sell. It's $5. Everything else back there is free. And we certainly want you to look at what we have back there. Matthew chapter 9, if you would look there with me. Let's stand together in honor of the Word of God tonight. And we're going to read just a portion of our text. And then we're going to pray and get right into the message. The Bible says in verse number 35 of Matthew chapter 9, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Now I want you to notice in verse number 35, Matthew is summarizing Jesus' ministry in Galilee, and he said that Jesus went. All right, I want you to keep that in mind. Jesus went. Well, when he went, what did he do? Well, he preached and he healed. And then verse number 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, looking through the eyes of Christ. Looking through the eyes of Christ. You know, a lot of times we see things, but we really don't see it. Sometimes us men have been accused of we hear things, but we really didn't hear it. You say, that never happens to me. Well, ask your wife. She'll tell you that that happens quite often. There's been times when my wife would say something and I'd say, okay, and she would say, "What did I say?" And I'd say, "About what?" And she said, "Well, what I just told you." And I would say, "Well, what did you just say?" She said, "You didn't hear a word I said." And sometimes that happens when we see things, but we really didn't see it. I want us to look through the eyes of Christ tonight. Let's pray. Father, would you help us as we look into your word this evening? I pray that you would guide us and give us wisdom from heaven. Would you help me tonight to be a blessing to each one that's here? Thank you so much for this pastor. Thank you for this church. Thank you for all these missionaries they support. But Father, I pray, help them to not only reach that goal of 60,000, help them to go over that. And Father, I pray that they'll be able to do more and more for missions than they've ever done before. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. To be honest with you, when I was pastoring, this was always my favorite week of the year. Because I believe what goes on during your mission conference dictates how your year is really going to go for God. It ought to be the most exciting time of the year. Because you're going to be able to take part in something. Everyone here is going to be able to take part in this mission conference. Well, I want you to notice with me some things here, and I trust it will help us to have a desire to want to do more for missions. I want you to go back with me to verse number 35 here, and I want you to take heed on that word, and Jesus went. We've already heard about the Great Commission. You do know the Great Commission is about going. Now, if Jesus had not went, he would not have healed. And if he would not have went, he would not have seen. If he had not went, he would not have healed, seen, and been moved with compassion. It all starts with going. The Lord did not save you and I to sit on the stool of do nothing. He did not save us to just sit here and just show up once in a while. That's not what he saved us for. If that was the case, he would have took us home to glory when he saved us. My mom and dad is 86 years old, mom is 84 years old, and they just stepped down from teaching children's church. I mean, they've been teaching all my life, preacher. They taught children all my life. I was talking to my dad the other day. He said, Jerry, do you know how many preachers have sat in my lap over the years? I said, I'm sure there's a lot. He said, do you know how many preachers I've whipped that sat in my lap over the years? I said, I think it's been a whole lot. But everybody can do something for God. So here I find the Lord, what is he doing? He went about the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. The word compassion means to be moved inwardly. It's to yearn with tender mercy, with affection, with pity, and with empathy. It refers to the deepest possible feelings that one can have. In other words, compassion is sharing the feelings of others and possessing a desire to help them in their trouble. Jesus was moved. In other words, he was motivated with compassion. He saw the need and he was moved in the heart. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you saw a need and was moved in the heart? You see, if we're going to get back to basics, we're going to have to get back to where we've got a tender heart again. We're going to have to get back to where when we listen to that missionary and we see that video presentation, our hearts are touched again. You see, if we're not careful, we can get to the point that we'll say, well, you know what? I've seen it before. I've heard it before. They've come through before. And best wishes to you. God bless you. But God wants us to do more than that. He wants us to be involved in missions. He wants us to be involved in those missionaries' lives. Hey, one of the things we used to do, you may do it here, I don't know. But whenever we took a missionary on as a church, then we would have a member of the church adopt that missionary family. In other words, they kept up with their birthday. They kept up with their anniversary. They did something for them at Christmas time. They did something for the children on their birthdays. Because we wanted our church to do more than just sit back and say, well, you know what? We send them some money once in a while. We wanted to be involved in that ministry that they were doing. They were our missionaries sent out of our church. And you say, yeah, but did every one of the missionaries you support, were they sent out of your church? Not necessarily out of our church as church members, but we looked at them as family and they were sent and we helped them through our church. We looked at them as family members and we wanted to be a help to them because we knew that God had showed them something. And God had touched their heart, and they were going and following what God wanted them to do. And maybe I couldn't go to Brazil. Maybe I couldn't go to Africa. Maybe I couldn't go to Peru, and I couldn't go to Argentina. But I could help them get there because they have seen something, and they've been moved with compassion, and God has touched their heart, and we want to be a part of that work and that ministry. Our daughter went to college in California a few years ago, and I've been to California on several different occasions. And then a couple years ago, I told our daughter, I said, I'm coming to California, but this time I'm coming to California to just visit with you, and I want you to take me, and I want to see the sights. She said, what do you want to see? I said, well, I want to see what everybody else wants to see. I want to see Beverly Hills. I want to see Hollywood. I want to go to the Grauman's Chinese Theater. I want to put my feet in John Wayne's footprints at the Hollywood Walk of Fame. I want to go to the Dolby Theater where they film America's Got Talent. I want to go to where O.J. didn't kill his wife. I want to go to all these interesting places. Our daughter, she said, okay. We went to California and I went to those places. But I didn't see anything like what I thought I was going to see. When I got there, you know what I saw, preacher? I saw people that were spiritually dead. And I looked at my wife and I said, every one of these are going to end up in one of two places. They're either going to end up in prison or they're going to end up dead. That's what we saw. And God used that to break our heart. A year later, my wife went there and she called me and she said, Jerry, she said, do you know what I'm seeing? I'm seeing lost people and dead people spiritually. And she said, do you think God might want us to go to California? And I said, God showed me that a year ago, but I've been praying and I didn't even know how to tell you. And I said, but God can tell you a whole lot better than I can. So she came back and we got together and we began praying and talking. And what I'm telling you is what every missionary has went through. Every one of them, they have went, they have seen, and they have been moved with compassion. We began to pray and I called one of the missionaries that was out of our church and shared with him my heart. And he said, you need to call Dr. Ellis right now. And I said, I don't want to bother Dr. Ellis. And I called another missionary that used to be out of our church. And he said, you need to call Dr. Ellis right now. And I said, I don't want to bother Dr. Ellis. But then I'm thinking, why did both of you tell me the same thing? And so I called Dr. Ellis, who was president of Rock of Ages Ministries. And I shared with him my heart. He said, Brother Whitlow, we've been praying for years for somebody to go to California. There's 239,000 people incarcerated. We have one chaplain at one prison. That's all of the Rock of Ages ministries that are in the whole state of California. He said, we've been begging God for years for somebody to go. I said, preacher, I want to go because this is where God is telling us to go. And can I tell you, I don't have to go. I get to go. You said, man, you're crazy. Why in the world you want to go there? Because God said so. You see, God loves those people. Those dead people that we saw, those people that were wandering around, those 139,000 plus homeless, God loves those people. And you would agree with me as the pastor was talking, it's not necessarily going to other countries. You can go in just certain areas of this country and find people from nationalities all over the world. And you know what's sad? The name San Francisco, the place that's named after St. Francis. St. Francis was the saint of animals and the environment. Boy, that sounds like California, doesn't it? No, by the way, did you know in L.A. right now that people are concerned about the amount of human waste that is laying in the city due to the homeless population? And that they cannot use certain things to help remove the waste And let me back up. The human waste is causing rat population. The rats are coming in because of the human waste. They cannot use certain pesticides to get rid of the rats because of the fact it would affect the mountain lions. So in order to keep the mountain lions, then they have to keep the human waste. We live in a sad society, don't we? I'm just giving you what I've seen. Hey, can I tell you, those overseas tonight are seeing things even worse than what I'm telling you. Man, my wife and I were talking about it the other day, and sometimes we laugh and joke and talk about eating different things, but there are people in India tonight that will not eat a cow because they think it's their reincarnated grandparents or something. You go to Korea and they don't have anything else to eat, so they eat dog. I mean, we live in an interesting environment. We live in an interesting world. Jesus looked and he saw and he was moved with compassion. When's the last time you saw a need and was moved in the heart? When's the last time a missionary came in and you said, man, we got to support that missionary. We got to help that missionary. Oh, God, help us to take on. I sure pray our pastor wants to take on that. When's the last time that affected your heart? When's the last time God moved you in that capacity? Years ago, I was a little boy. I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, and I thank God for that. That didn't make me a Christian, but I sure am glad at the age of 7 I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I grew up in a Christian home, and we would go to church, and I remember a time when the missionaries were there, and the missionaries were talking about the needs of children and how these children were starving, and they wanted to reach them with the gospel, but they also wanted to help them that were starving. And oh, by the way, did you notice here that Jesus, yes, he met their spiritual need, but he also helped them physically and mentally and emotionally. And so the missionary was talking about this, and God began to work on my heart. I'm just a little boy. And God began to work on my heart, and so mom and dad gave me an allowance. Now you say, what is an allowance? Well, when I was growing up, it was just a couple dollars a week that they gave me for staying out of jail. That's what an allowance was when I was growing up. I would do things around the house, and they would give me money. And oh, by the way, young people, actually, we worked around the house and they gave us money. You know, you didn't just sit back and do nothing, man. And so I got this allowance. And so then they would give me the allowance, and then we would put it in the bank, and it would grow. And so I looked at my mom and I said, I want to give my money to that missionary. And she was like, well, Jerry, are you sure about that? Now, I'm just a little boy. I said, I want to give it to that missionary. I want to help them boys and girls. And I don't want them to starve. And I want them to hear the gospel. And I went through all this. And mom's like, okay, all right, we'll send them some money. She said, how much do you want to send them? And I said, well, how much have I got? And she said, well, she looked it up, and it was right, I don't know, about $100. And I said, I want to send all of it. And she's like, what? I said, I want to send all of it. And now, back then, $100 was a lot of money. It's a lot of money today, but it was really a lot of money back then. And I said, I want to send all of it. Well, mom tried to talk me out of sending all of it, just wanted to send some of it. I said, no, I want to send all of it. I want to send all of it to that missionary and them children. And she was like, okay. So we went to the bank, and we got the money there and put it in mom's account, and she wrote the check and mailed that check. And I didn't really think a lot about it after that for a little while. And then one day, some mail came that had my name on it. Now, when you were a little boy and got mail back then, that was a big deal. When I get mail now, I don't want it. Because it's either somebody wanting me to get a credit card or a bill or some kind of trash, and I believe we could pay off the national debt if they would just quit sending all that trash through the mail. And so but I got this, had my name on it. And so Mom opened it up for me and looked, and it was a check for $150. And I'm looking at it, and I said, "That's mine. That's mine." Now, I wasn't old, but I knew enough to know that was had my name on it. And I said, "That's mine." And she said, "Well, this is not real." She said, "It can't be real." And I said, "But it's a check, and it's got my name on it, and it says $150. I said, "It's mine." And Mom said, "It can't be right." Well, back then, I wore glasses all the time. And I'd been to the eye doctor and been checked, and the check said it was from the eye doctor. But it was written to me because I was the patient. Well, she calls the eye doctor, and she says, "I think there's been a mistake." And she tells them about that. And she said, "I've checked my bills." And she said, "Everything was paid." She said, "There was nothing that was out of the ordinary. It wasn't anything, you know, we didn't pay too much." And I don't know what all happened, but I do know this. They made it very clear that that check was mine, and it was good. And so we went to the bank. And I stood there while my mama deposited $150 in my bank account. Now, can I say something that my dear friend Dave McCoy says? It pays to serve God. Now, I'm not saying that every time you do something like that, you're going to get money back. But I do know this. The benefits are out of this world. And God always, always takes care of His children. And just like those were blessed because they got some money to work with those children, I was blessed because I was moved with compassion and did something for God. Well, I want you to notice some things with me here. Did you know the Bible puts it this way? In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 51, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of the daughters of my city." Mine eye affecteth mine heart. Now, let's look at some things about the Lord. Well, first of all, I see the pity of the harvest. Would you look in verse 36? "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted." They fainted. These people grew weary under their load of sin. Jesus saw them as they really were. He saw the pain. He saw the loneliness. He saw the misery in their hearts. He saw the broken homes. He saw the fear, the turmoil, and the loneliness. He saw it. But he had never seen it except he went to where they were. When he went to where they were, he looked and he really saw them. When we went to California and we looked, we really saw them. Years ago, when I was pastoring, I had some young men in our church that was called of God to preach. And once in a while, I would bring them up on the platform and I would have them preach or I would have them do certain things. But one of the things I would do is I would bring them over and they would sit with me one service. And while they're sitting there, I would lean over and I would say something like this: "Tell me what you see." I would have all kind of answers. Sometimes they would say, "Well, I see a bunch of people." Say, "Okay, what else do you see?" "Well, I see the lights." "What else do you see?" "Well, I see the aisle. And I see the screen back there and the flags." "And is that all you see?" And sometimes they would look over and say, "Well, what else is it?" And I would say, "Let me tell you what I see. I see a family that's got a son that's went astray, and their hearts are broken. I see another family that their hearts are torn because they just had to put their mom in a nursing home. I see another family that they're so excited because they're getting ready to have a baby. I see another family, they're thrilled, but yet they're also a little scared because their daughter's getting ready to get married. I see a family all excited but also a little heartbroken because their child's getting ready to go to college." And I would go through and bring out things like that because, you see, if we're not careful, we'll see the people but we'll really not see the people. And when Jesus went, he looked and he saw. I don't know if you've ever played this little game. It's called Where's Waldo? Have you ever heard of that? Well, I live in Massillon, Ohio. I live 15 minutes from the Pro Football Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio. I live an hour south of Cleveland. And so we have a big mall. It's in Belden Village in Canton, Ohio. Big mall. And so our church decided to play this game with the teenagers, Where's Waldo? And so all of us that were on staff, they had our picture. It was given to every one of the teenagers. So they had a picture of us dressed like I'm dressed now. Well, when we went to the wall that night, I did not look like I look now. I dressed differently because the idea of it was to dress in a way where they could not recognize me, and their object was to find me. And it was with all of our staff. Well, all the different ones dressed different ways. But my wife helped me to get dressed. And any time your wife helps you to dress, it's always going to be interesting. And so I told her, I said, now I want you to fix me in a way that no one's going to recognize me. She said, okay. I put on a pair of blue jeans and biker boots. I had on a white t-shirt with a chain around it. I had on a motorcycle vest. I had on a bandana. And my wife painted a beard and mustache on me. And I went to downtown Canton in that big old mall, preacher. Oh, by the way, you invited me here. And so I went there like that. Well, I went in and I would hand out gospel tracts to people. And I told them what we were doing. People were laughing and having a big old time. I would see people in our youth group, so I would go over and stand beside them. They had no clue who I was. They would hold up my picture and say, have you seen anyone that looks like that? And the one behind the counter would say, I haven't seen anyone who looks like that. And there I stood. And maybe I'd already talked to them and told them what we were doing, or either when they left, I told them what we were doing. But then I noticed something. Now, we went to play a game with the teens, but then God did something in my heart. There was a lady that was walking with her child, and she saw me, and she jerked him, the child, away and said, don't get near that man. I saw some people after that I knew went to church. So I went over and got near them, preacher. They gave me the dirtiest looks. I went over near some people that I know they're Christians. I know their pastor. They would get away. Not a one of them handed me a gospel tract. Not a one of them invited me to church. Not a one of them asked me if I was a child of God. Every one of them shunned me, give me dirty looks, pulled their children away. I went back for the unveiling. I was the only one they didn't recognize. And so when I went in, they were like, oh, I can't believe it. I stood right beside you. I can't believe that I'm smiling. I said, yeah, I know. I said, but I got to tell you something. I know this was meant to be fun tonight. I said, but God worked in my heart tonight. I said, because I saw people that shunned me. I saw people that pulled their children away. And oh, by the way, the only ones that did not shun me were the ones from the stores that I recommend our young people not to go to. Those people come out and welcome me. I was telling about this, and a little girl, one of the young teenagers, she said, Dr. Whitlow, if they would have just known who you were, they would not have treated you that way. I said, I understand. But it doesn't matter who I am. It matters who He is. And if we're not careful, we'll get to the point that the only time we think we're supposed to be religious is when we come to the house of God. And the very ones we need to be reaching, we're not reaching them because we're not seeing them for who they really are. We look at them and say they don't smell like us, they don't look like us, they don't act like us, they don't talk like us. But may I remind you that God sent His Son to die for them just like He did you. And last time I checked, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. There's nothing good about us. But if we're not careful, we'll get complacent. I put on Facebook a while back concerning the wildfires in California, and I made a comment, and I said, please pray for the people of California that's affected by the wildfires. And someone wrote back, they're getting what they deserve. I thought about that for a little bit and I responded, thank God I didn't get what I deserve. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell and you would too. There's none of us deserving. There's none of us that's good enough to get to heaven. When Jesus looked, He saw them as they really were. He saw them who were fainted. He saw them scattered in verse number 36. Those cast down or thrown out. People with no direction, no destination, and hopelessly lost. He saw them. He saw them. May I say to you, if we're going to get a grip on missions, we're also going to have to get a grip on our soul winning. Because they go together. They go together. We get to the point that we think, well, that's the preacher's job. Then you know what you'll find? Your missions will go down too. No, can I tell you whose job it is to go soul winning? All of us. All of us. Not just one night a week, not just two nights a week, but how about every time we see someone? Hey, does God move you when you see them? How about when you go to the store and you see someone and God just touches your heart about that? Have you ever been standing there and God said, hand them a gospel tract, and you kicked yourself because you didn't have one with you? Maybe you get in an elevator at a hotel sometime and you step in there and God says, hand them a gospel tract, and there you stand. Those people don't know me. I don't know what they might say. Isn't it interesting? We can talk to people about everything in the world, but when it comes to salvation, we break out in sweat. And we're scared to death. When that's the most important thing in the world. I got a phone call the other day that my wife's cousin, his son was, they were getting ready to burn some brush. And I don't know why they did it or what the purpose of it. Evidently they wasn't getting it to burn right or something, so they threw gasoline on it. And she went and lit a paper towel. And when she lit the paper towel, evidently gasoline was on her hands. And it exploded. And it caught her hands and her hair and her back of her legs. And I mean, she got third degree burns on much of her body. You know what was the important thing at that very moment? Put the fire out. Put the fire out. If we don't get the fire put out, she's going to die. She's going to die. What is it that Jesus saw? Jesus saw the real people, and they're going to die and go to hell if we don't put the fire out. Would you guys help me back there? The basketball guy. Yeah, come up here. I want you to help me. I pulled in. He's shooting basketball, so, you know, he must be the A1 player. Is that right? No. Okay. All right, come on up here. Now, we're going to have a fire company. All right? I'm the chief because I started it. All right? So don't even question that. All right? I'm the what?
Chief.
Keep that in mind. All right? I'm the chief. Now, I want you, now you're going to be on my fire department. Okay. You know that little red truck? Okay. I want you to wash it. Okay? Can you do that for me?
Maybe.
Okay. I want you to wash the truck. All right? So I want you to go over there and wash the truck. All right? Good. Now, I'm the what? And you're going to do what? Sounds good. All right. Would you help me? Yeah. You play basketball too? You going to? Okay. You're tall enough to. That's good. All right. Come on up here. All right. Good. All right. I want you to be on my fire department. You are tall. What are you, about 6'2", 6'3"? Okay. Very good. Well, I'll give you a good job. You know that pole where we slide down? I need you to wax it. Okay? I need it real slick. Okay? So you go over there and wax that pole. Okay? Very good. Now, what are you doing? Washing truck. Are you going to do what? And I'm what? Yeah, right. Very good. All right. Hey, you in the green, come up here, would you? Good. I want you on my fire department. Now, there's no fire right now, so I need you to make the beds. Do you make your beds at home? Your bed at home?
No.
Well, you better do this. You know why? I'm the chief, okay? All right, so I want you to go make those bunk beds, okay? All right, good. I want you to go over and do that. So, you're doing what? And you're doing what? And you're doing what? Good. And I'm what? There you go. You got it. All right. Now, here's the thing. There's no fire right now, so they're doing their jobs. But then the fire alarm goes off. And so I run over here to this guy, and I say, hey, come on. I need you to help me because there's a fire. And he says, I can't go help you because I'm doing what?
Washing the truck.
And I'm like, well, I'm glad you're washing the truck, but right now I'm not concerned about the truck. I'm concerned about the fire. Come help me put out the fire. And he says, I can't do that because the truck's not finished. And I'm like, oh, man, just go on somewhere. Come, you come help me. And he says, I can't help you because I'm still waxing the pole. And I'm like, I'm not worried about the pole. I'm worried about the fire, getting the people out of the house. I'm worried about getting those people. He says, but I haven't finished the pole yet. The pole is not slick enough. And I'm like, oh, man, come on. Hey, come over here. I need you. And he says, well, I can't go with you because I haven't made the beds. I don't make them at home, and I haven't made them here. And I'm like, I'm not concerned about that. We've got to put the fire out. And he says, but the beds are not made. You said, what are you trying to get at, preacher? Thank you, guys. How often do we sit back and say, I sing in the choir. I'm an usher. I teach a Sunday school class. I work with the youth. But can I tell you, our main responsibility is to put the fire out. Our main responsibility is to look and see the people where they are and see the need and say, man, the fire is burning, and if we don't reach them, they're going to die and go to hell. But so often we'll sit back and say, I'm doing my part. I'm singing. I'm teaching. I'm playing the instruments. I drive. There's more to it than that. We've got to see through the eyes of Christ. Because not only did he see the pity of the harvest, he saw the potential of the harvest. You see that in verse 37. If you'll look there, please. The Bible said, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. I heard about a preacher. He was pastoring a church, and the church used to be a tremendous church for missions. And then all of a sudden, it just started going down and down and down. It broke the pastor's heart. He tried everything imaginable, and nothing worked. He came, and he gave his resignation. And as he went through the doors on the back of the church, right before you enter in or go out, this verse was written, where there is no vision, the people perish. And as he resigned and walked out through those doors, and when he shut that door, the W fell off the sign. And it now read, here there is no vision, the people perish. Are we seeing through the eyes of Christ? Are we seeing what he saw? Are we being affected as he was affected? Jesus saw a plenteous harvest, a harvest that was ripe for the picking. He looked beyond their condition and saw a people that could be changed. He looked past their destination and saw people that could be delivered. He looked past their problems and saw their potential. But I want you to notice the problem of the harvest. The problem, he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. Why are the laborers so few? Why is it? Why is it that when you begin to look at the amount of people that's in the world and see so few a missionary? Why is it when you look concerning the state of California and I begin to look, it's 39.75 million people in California. 239,000 incarcerated, over 130,000 homeless, growing every day. One Rock of Ages missionary. Why is it that there's missionaries needed all throughout America? And who would have thought America has always been the nation that sends missionaries around the world, and now we're having missionaries coming here. When I'm going to California to meet with some pastors in January, and there's a group of Filipino missionaries that want to meet with me because they want to reach their state of California. Filipino pastors. Thank God for Filipino pastors wanting to reach California with the gospel. Well, let me give you two reasons why I believe the laborers are few. First of all, some have not yielded to go. For some, God has spoken to them and they've said no. Don't want to do it. Kind of like Jonah. If you study the life of Jonah, you'll find out that basically when he said no and went the opposite direction, this is what he was saying: I've gone as far for God as I want to go. I don't want to go any further. This is it. I've reached my limit. I'm not going any further. There are many people today that have reached their limit. They're saying no to God. Can you imagine saying no to God, but yet we do it by our actions? Sometimes a young person is being called of God to preach, and friends will talk them out of it. Sometimes a young person says, God is leading me to go to the mission field, and family will say, don't you go too far. Stay close to home. Don't go far away. Can I tell you something tonight? I would rather my children be in Iraq in the middle of the will of God than be sitting beside me in the church pew outside the will of God. But we want to hold on and don't go anywhere. Let's just do our thing here. I believe that's one of the causes. But may I remind you, if you're going to catch fish, you got to go where the fish are. And God knows where the fish are. Now, close with this. Would you go with me to Romans chapter 10? Romans chapter 10, verse 13 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You probably know it by heart. It's part of the Romans road. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a precious verse, isn't it? I sure am glad for the day I called upon the name of the Lord. He saved me. I'm thankful for the day Mom and Dad called upon the name of the Lord. God saved me. I mentioned to you, Dad's 86, Mom's 84. I'll ask her each year, I'll say, Mom, what do you want for Christmas? She said, I've already got it. She said, all I wanted was for my family to be together in heaven. She said, all my children are saved. My grandchildren are saved. She said, I've got it. I've got it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But would you look at verse 14? How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Or how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? Or how shall they hear without a preacher? How's this thing going to work? There are people tonight around the world that's never heard the gospel of Christ. Those incarcerated can't come to church. Those homeless won't come to church. There are people in this area that will not dart the door here, but they will listen to you if you go talk to them. Somebody's going to have to go where they are. And someone's going to have to see them for who they really are. Then I want you to notice verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? It's always a privilege of mine to have missionaries come through. And I'll be honest with you, I wanted to take on everyone I possibly could. I believe your pastor's the same way. During our mission conference, man, it was exciting. People were stepping out by faith, church stepping out by faith. But you know, a missionary can't get to the field unless they're sent. Do you know, on average, a missionary has to call approximately 50 churches to get one meeting? And for every 10 meetings the missionary presents his work in, he's fortunate if one takes him on for support. So often we hear missionaries getting discouraged. And before they ever get to the field that God's led them to, they quit. And then I'll hear something like this. Well, that was just that weeding out period. Well, you know, let me tell you, it's not an easy thing to get rejected day after day after day after day. Week after week after week. It's not an easy thing when you're looking at your family and trying to take care of them, and you're trusting God, and you're trying to share your heart with the church, and sometimes the phrase is used, they just don't see it. They just don't see it. Yeah, God will always give your pastor a greater burden because he's the one leading this church. And the Lord will always give the missionary a greater burden because he's the one that's going to be going to the field. But when a missionary comes in, all he can do is share with you what God has laid upon his heart and his desires for you to look through the eyes of Christ and just get a glimpse of that vision. Those people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what we've got to do? Just get back to the basics. To where we're being moved again like we used to be. I wonder where our tears are tonight. We used to have them. We used to get so moved when we heard the missionary speak. We used to get so moved when we saw the video presentation. We used to get so moved when the message was preached and the stories were told. Let's get back to where we used to be, looking through the eyes of Christ.